If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're in a series on connecting with God through prayer. And we are looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model, as Jesus is mentoring to his disciples and then to us in terms of how to pray. And looking at that in terms of its themes, also looking at it in terms of a form of prayer that if we come under it and submit to it, it will bring depth to us in a way that we have never experienced before. Let me start by reading one of those prayers that little kids pray that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. This is Susie, and little Susie prays this: "Dear God, before I finish, I wanted you to take care of mommy, take care of daddy, take care of my sister and my brother, and please, God, take care of yourself, because if you don't, we're all sunk. Amen." If you don't, we're all sunk. Now, what I think is interesting about that statement is that there's a surprising lack of self-reliance in it. But I think that something that's typical of Americans and pretty much anyone who lives in the free world that is not in a real poverty-stricken situation is that we have and we develop a sense of self-reliance, that I'm my own man, I can take care of myself. A lot of our advertising and marketing is all built around this idea of independence from others and independence and self-reliance and self-confidence. And I think that there's something good, there's a kernel of something good underneath those, but there's also something bad about that when it comes to God. If we are sitting in self-reliance, we are in many ways opposed to God, who wants to provide the help and wants us to look to him for our provision. Self-reliance is in many ways the enemy of what God is trying to do inside of all of us. And this particular phrase that we're looking at this morning in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," is pinpointing this idea of self-reliance versus dependent partnership, if you will, with the Lord. Dependent partnership. The main idea that I want to talk to you about this morning goes something like this. Jesus leads us into a kind of simplicity and depth in the Lord's Prayer that we cannot find anywhere else. And this week, he mentors us into praying with his agenda into our personal needs and our spiritual needs. And so here's the roadmap of where I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to take a few moments and look at the verse itself and what some of the interpretations are of that. Then we're going to look at some of the implications or observations of what that teaches us, and then we're going to apply it in the prayer arena in particular. Now, I think it's important at the beginning to say, and I want to continue to say this, that we use the Lord's Prayer on a normal basis. That's the reason why Jesus gave it to us. That I'm reasonably well read in the prayer arena. So many of the books, most of the books that I read on prayer don't even mention the Lord's Prayer, which is interesting to me. Because Jesus himself, the Master himself, is saying, this then is how you should pray. And yet we sort of ignore that. We sort of look at it in a way as it's grade school in terms of prayer. But I want to submit to you this morning that I don't believe it's grade school at all. I believe it's an entryway into the depths of God, that as we move within the confines of it, within the themes of it, we become deep people ourselves. And without it, we don't. And so what I'm suggesting is that you pray this every day. That's right, every day. Now, some of you are going to want to pray it in a different way. Some of you might want to take the themes, the seven themes of the passage, and pray one of those themes a day. But that you are committing time and energy to the themes that are put forth by Jesus in this as a roadmap to a healthy and prosperous life. I believe that that's what he's giving us with this prayer. And in doing so, we are becoming conversant with God in these themes, and we are calibrating our lives to him and to his will. That's what the prayer does. It's like your engine in your car was out of timing and it's just not really working right and it's working against itself, but then you change the timing and now everything begins to work and now everything is in line and now I'm walking in sync with God rather than out of sync with God. And so these themes bring us back into sync, and the prayer starts out with God first. Now, most of us in our prayer lives, if we're honest, start out with us first. Now, if you're honest, look at what you do. Most of the time you pray and it starts with you. Lord, I have a need. Lord, I have a want. Lord, I. And the first thing really in terms of the predominant pronoun is us, I, me. And the Lord's Prayer starts in a very different way. It starts with him. It starts with his fatherhood. And then it goes on from his fatherhood to his authority and his glory, his name. And then goes from his name to his kingdom, his reign, his kingship, and his will. And then, after those themes, then we get to us. Instead of starting with us, which most of the time, frequently it happens, that we start with us and we never get to God. Because we are self-centered. Let's just face it, you have issues. All of you do. I have issues. And if my issues are what are driving my prayer life, I will never get out of grade school. No, it has to go further than that. It starts with God, his name, his kingdom, his will, then moves to our needs. And when we do that, then our needs are kept in perspective. If we don't start with God first, our needs look gigantic. Our circumstances look overwhelming. We start with God's first, and then everything begins to ripple effect into perspective. And this is what God is inviting us into. Start with me, he says. Start with me. And then we move into this verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Now, what's interesting is that it would appear that this is simple and straightforward, but over millennia, there's all kinds of different interpretations that scholars and devout folks have applied to this passage, and a lot of them have merit. But let's start out with the word daily. This word is epiousios. This is a rare word. It's only used two times in the New Testament. It's only used in this prayer, in Matthew's gospel, and in Luke's gospel. It's the only time that's used in almost all of Greek literature. And so a lot of times when we want to find out what a word means, we look for other places in literature that it's used, so at least it gives us some kind of a spectrum of meaning. But this word is actually, a lot of scholars have thought for centuries that Matthew and Luke just coined the word, or that Jesus just coined the word. And some of the scholars would say it's our bread for the morrow. Bread for tomorrow, that we're believing not just for today but for tomorrow. But it really betrays the whole message of the Bible in this, in terms of what this really means. And so we're going to take it basically as this: bread sufficient for the day, our daily bread. Say that with me: our daily bread. There's a lot of different angles that this has been used over the years. Here are some of them, the predominant ones. Bread is used in the Bible as the Lord's Supper. And many people, many Christians have taken it as, grant us the daily privilege of sitting at the Lord's table, of eating spiritual food that we receive there, the Lord's Supper, communion. Another group of people, a second one, would say the bread is the Word of God, that we are praying for the spiritual food of true teaching, of true doctrine, of the truths that are in the Word of God, that we are saying, Lord, we want your daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. A third thing is that bread represents in the Bible Jesus himself, the bread of life. That's what he called himself. I am the bread of life. And so I pray that I may daily be fed on him, be cheered and strengthened with Christ himself. And in a purely Jewish sense, which some of the scholars argue convincingly on this, I'm not sure I completely buy it, that from a Jewish point of view, that bread was the promise of the coming kingdom. And that the coming of the age to come and the kingdom that the Messiah would inaugurate would be ushered in with a feast. And bread was representative of that feast. And so they would say that bread as the heavenly kingdom feast of the age to come, that is that you and I have a place at the table at Messiah's feast. All of these have some merit. And you may agree or disagree in terms of whether one of them is what Jesus is talking about or not. I don't think that any of them really are. But all of them have a sense of merit, that when we come to the Lord's Supper, that the Lord is providing daily bread for us. When we come to the Word of God, bread, nourishment. When we come to Jesus himself and we partake of him, bread, nourishment, that we are feasting on something that is otherworldly from the age to come that has come into this world, into this life. But really what I believe that Jesus is talking about here more than anything else is practical daily food and provision. That bread is often used in the Bible as simply provision, that God would take care of us. And I think that sometimes we over-spiritualize this. Well, God doesn't really want to care for our physical needs. He only wants to care for our spiritual needs. But to the Lord, those are the same. That God doesn't have a time when he's behaving naturally and then other times when he behaves supernaturally. He's always supernatural, so he's always natural to himself. And he has made you as an integrated person. And so the spiritual and the physical and the psychological and the emotional, those are all one to him. And so for him to take care of you is to invade the world of the practical and the spiritual at the same time he cares about all of your needs. Now, imagine this for a moment. Let's just say that Becca comes home from school on Monday, and she says, Dad, we don't have any food in the house. What can we eat? And I'm like, it's okay. All you need is spiritual food. She's going to look at me like, Dad, you're nuts. And the next day, Dad, I'm getting really hungry now. Do we have any food? Can you get us some food? I'm ready to go next door. No, all you need is spiritual food. That's all you really need. Isn't that absurd? But your Father in heaven knows what you need. He cares about you. He cares about all the dimensions of you, not just the spiritual dimensions of you, not just the stuff that is involved with religion, but everything that pertains to your life, God cares about. Do you believe that? First thing that I think we have to see is that this applies to practical daily food and provision. What is this in terms of making some observations from this passage? Well, the first thing I think we have to say is that God cares about you and your physical needs. Early on in the New Testament church, there was a movement in coming from Greek thinking called Gnosticism that believed that basically that matter, flesh, all of this world is evil, that it's tainted, it's stained, it's decayed, it's bad. And that the spiritual realm, the stuff that you can't see, well, that's all good. And that's all pure, the pure stuff. And it's easy for us to climb into that and think, well, God only cares about the spiritual parts of me. People in the New Testament period wrestled with the same thing that we do, that God actually wants to care about all of you. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. He sent his 12 disciples out. He's given them authority over diseases. He's told them to go out and preach the good news. And he says to them at the end of this section, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, he says. You are worth more. You are worth more. You are worth more than many sparrows. Look to the person next to you and say, you are worth more. Do you know that you matter to God? I think that it's important that you pause for a moment and think, wait a minute, the God of the universe cares about me. If that truth has never gotten a hold of you, today perhaps is the best day for it to get a hold of you. The God of the universe, the one whose opinion truly matters, he cares about you. Even knowing everything that you have done, and everything that you will do. And he loves you. You matter to him. That God cares about you and he cares about all of your needs. I was a first-year student in seminary. And at the beginning of the school year, I took out a loan. It wasn't for a lot, but I needed a little bit of money. I took out a government student loan. And my dad called and asked me very shortly after that if he could borrow some money. In my history, my dad is not necessarily good at repaying what he borrows. I don't mean to disrespect him in that, but this is just simply to state the truth. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, I want you to honor him and I want you to lend this money to him. And I knew that by giving him the money that I was flushing it down the toilet. I would never see that money again. That's at the very beginning. Well, fast forward 8 months, I meet this girl named Becky. I am Twitter-pated beyond belief. And we talk about wanting to get married. And we go and we look at all these wedding and engagement ring and wedding ring sets and different kind of things like that. And back then, we actually came up with one. We saw one that we both liked. She liked it a lot. It was $645. I guess that now that's a steal. But it's $645 that I didn't have. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you going to do? You know, I know that you care about me. I believe you're in this. What are we going to do? And the next day, my phone rings. My dad says, hey, Bob, I got the money for you. I want to wire that to you, Western Union. Can I wire it to you? What's the best way of doing that? And I want to wire it to you with interest, $650. Lord, you're so good. That you care about these practical things. You don't just care about the big things. You care about everything in between, all the way down to the small things. That God cares for you and that he wants to do good to you. Augustine of Hippo, a bishop in the early church in the 4th century, he said it this way. God is always trying to give you good things, but our hands are too full with other things to receive them. Our hands are too full to receive them. You have a rich and generous Father. You have a rich and generous Father. That's what the Scripture says. And he wants to give to you, and he wants to take care of you. But he wants you to turn to him and ask. That brings us to the second observation, that God has chosen to provide for you and I in response to our asking. That is, in order to build dependent partnership with him so that we know where the provision comes from. That he doesn't want us to get confused on that and get real self-reliant. James chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And earlier on in this passage that we're looking at, Jesus, it says that the Father knows your needs before you ask him. So then why ask him? Why? Because prayer is God's appointed way of having your needs met. That is the way that you continue to turn to him, continue to affirm your dependence, your reliance on him. You keep the phone call open, if you will, that you continue to know and affirm and acknowledge that, Lord, all these good things that come into my life have come because of you. And he wants us to ask. Becca is a volleyball player. One of the things that we're hoping and trusting is that Becca will get a full scholarship, a full ride scholarship into college. She's at that level. There are things that we need to do. No. There are things that she needs to do in order to get looks from the appropriate colleges. I could go and do it all gratis. I could just say, okay, I'm going to take the bull by the horns on this. I'm going to go and do all this for Becca. But Becca, there's something in it for her that if she actually has to ask and there's partnership with me in it, something happens with her in terms of her growth. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that this is how God is working with you and I. I'm not saying this in any way to disrespect her, but we are trying to partner in this. And part of parenting is partnering with our kids and getting them off of, you know, on training wheels and then off of training wheels so that they actually can live a life of fullness. Now, God is not, on the other hand, trying to get you to live a life of fullness without him. But you get the illustration that this idea of that there needs to be an asking, and that in the asking there's a completed generous partnership, if you will, with this. And so God has chosen, let me say this again, to provide in response to our asking, to build dependent partnership with him. So what does that mean? The antithesis to this would be that you don't ask God to provide for you. And what if, and I run into this frequently in the body of Christ, that we don't ask even though Jesus said to ask, and then we get upset with God because he doesn't provide for us in the way that we're looking for. Now, excuse me for a second, but is that fair? That he is the one who said, ask me and I'll be responsive to your asking. But you don't ask, but you presume, and then you get upset when he doesn't do it the way that you want him to do it. This is a flaw that all of us run into from time to time. And it's a flaw of our own making, that God has said, come to me, live in today. That's the third one. The third observation is that this daily asking him to provide for us causes us to live in today, to trust God in the now. Now, over the years, as I've talked about this idea of bread and God providing bread for them, in practically any Bible study, if you ask, you know, daily bread, if you think about it, what other kinds of imagery come to you from the Bible with regard to daily bread? Manna, you got it. In Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites are in the wilderness, and they are wandering around. They're starved. They call out to God, but they say to Moses, you know, they gripe to God, but then they take it out on Moses. That's kind of the way of leadership. What ends up happening is the Lord provides them with quail to eat. It says that the camp was filled with quail and that there is also this dew-like substance that they can collect and then they can make bread out of that. And this is, as Moses says, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And what's interesting is that the Israelites can only collect what is enough for that day. If they collect more than that the next day, then they wake up and it's all rotted and moldy and full of maggots. That it is this idea that God is calling them into a kind of connectedness and a kind of dependency upon him that gives them life. Now, they are trying not to live that way, as most Americans are. That we don't want to trust God for today. We want to trust ourselves for the day, and hopefully God will take care of the big things. But God says, I want you to ask me for the things today. I want you to live in the now. In C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, one demon, senior demon, is saying to the less experienced demon, he's talking to him about trying to get human beings to stay out of the now. But to live in the future somehow so that you're never really dealing with things as they are, don't go all the way to eternity and live for that, and don't live in the now. Live in the past and live in the future. But this prayer actually causes us to live and to trust God in the now, like the manna does. That the Lord says, trust me, Bob. Trust me, I can take care of you. I can take care of any and every situation that you will entrust to me. My son Daniel is in a relationship that could very likely end up in marriage. And at the very beginning of this, I had a really hard time with it. This is my boy. This is my firstborn. I'm having a really hard time with this. And the Lord has spoken to me several times in a generous but forthright way. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm really having a hard time with this. It's away from us. There's a lot of different issues with that. And the Lord said, I got this. I've got this. Three words, I've got this. Think about that for a moment. There's a lot being said in three words. I've got this. Bob, you can trust me. Trust me right now. Don't trust me tomorrow. Trust me right now. I've got this. How many of you need to hear that for what you're going through right now? I've got this. Put me first. Look up. Start with me, not with you. Start with me, not your circumstances. I've got this. I've got this. You can trust me, Bob. Each one of us has an issue or issues or things that God is saying to you, I want you to trust me. I've got this. Now lean on me. Lean into me. Trust me. Bring it to me. And so, the passage is calling us to live in today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not the future, but to trust God in the now. And the last observation that I think is important to make in this is that the provision is for me and for us. That is to say that it goes beyond us. The provision is not just about God providing for us, because part of the way that God provides provision for other people is through you and Him providing for you. That's how He gets His job done frequently. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? That so frequently when you are in a place of need and God just has Aunt Edna mail you something and here's $600 that you did exactly what you needed. And then what happens? Where did that come from? Well, someone else that God blessed actually had it in their heart to share it and to become the hands and the feet of the Lord. William Barclay, a biblical scholar, he said it this way. Give me my daily bread. He taught us to pray, no. He taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. The problem with the world is not that there is not enough to go around. There is enough to spare. The problem is not the supply of life's essentials. It is the distribution of them. That we corporately are given resources in answer, and we distribute them. So Paul says the same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That God says, I want you to trust me. I will provide for you. And out of that storehouse, you become my hands and my feet. You become a provision mechanism. You become my resource for someone else. Tony Campolo, perhaps you've heard of him before. He's an Italian sociology professor and quite brash. He gets away with saying things that no one else could ever say and not be tarred and feathered and run out of the church. He's at a conference talking to 300 women. And that morning he got a letter from a missionary in a dire situation. And they said, you know, here's the situation. This is, a really big deal. And he shares the letter with the ladies. And he says, I'd like for us to do something about that. And the leader of it stands up and says, yes, let's pray for that need right now. And Tony said, no. What? She said, no. No, he said, I don't believe that we need to pray about this, that God has already given the resources right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to take out everything that we've got in our pockets, and we're going to put it, the need was $4,000, we're going to trust God that God will take care of it, because He's already answered our prayers for provision for us, so He can answer their prayer in that. And the woman that's the head of the deal has got a lot of money in her pocket. She's just like, no, no. And she pulls out a wad of bills and puts it in, and other people do, and they collect $4,000 is exactly what is needed. And this is how God's economy works. It's a giving economy. He gives to you, you give to others. He gives to you, you give to others. He gives to you, you take care of others. That you don't just keep it for yourself. That's what John Wesley used to say, is it's okay to give to get from God, but not to give to get to keep, but to give to get, to give more to get, to give more to get, to give more. That this is participating in God's giving economy, that when you pray, give us our daily bread, we're saying, God, would you fill my life so that I can give? Would you say that out loud? God, would you fill my life so that I can give? So that I can be generous, so that I can take care of the people around me that you called me to take care of? And so that brings us into, how would we pray this? And I just want to make two suggestions that I think are important, that are at the base of what this is actually saying to us. The first is that we, in prayer, we acknowledge that God is the source of our provision. That he's the source. That I have a job, yes, that provides for me. That I have others, yes, they provide for me. But it comes from you. It comes from you, Lord. I know who's taking care of me. That's something that every Christian at some point in time has to come to the conviction of in their heart. I know who is taking care of me, and it isn't me, and it isn't someone else, and it isn't my employer. It's the Lord. That the Lord is the one that's taking care of me. Psalm 145, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Would you say that with me? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Would you read this aloud with me as well? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So that it's according to his bank account that he's going to provide for my needs, not according to mine. And that we can trust him. I got this, he said. And this anchors us into him, and not in ourselves, not in others, not in our employers, not in our self-reliance. We have all kinds of stories about self-reliance that are monumental. Perhaps the greatest one that I can think of is the Titanic. This is unsinkable. And on its maiden voyage, it finds the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. This is an unsinkable ship. This is, in my opinion, one of the paramount examples of human self-reliance. Instead of saying, Lord, we simply humbly trust you with everything that we need. Now, probably in this, some of you are thinking, but what about what I want? Is it only going to be just what I need? And Christians have debated over this for years, because we think, but I really kind of want more than just what I need. I mean, I'm an American, Lord. Right? An American is never satisfied with what they have. I'm an American too. Your father loves you. When I'm thinking about my kids and what they need, I want to take care of them. I'm compelled to do it because I love them. And the less presumptive that they are, the more I want to give. The more presumptive, not so much. But the less presumptuous that they are, I don't care if I have anything for myself, I want them to have it. I am such a rough and tumble and bad illustration of your Father in heaven. He's way better than that in every dimension. If your God is good in every way, and us being evil know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That this is our Father in heaven. He's generous. He knows what your needs are before you even ask him. And he knows what's best for you. So how do you pray this? I'm going to pray this, and then I'm going to ask you to pray it along with me. Look at this as I go. Father, you are the source of my provision. You are the source. Every good thing in my life has come as a gift from you. And I acknowledge that you are generous, that you are trustworthy, and you are faithful. You're faithful to me. Thank you for caring for me and my needs. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all the ways you provide. Thank you for what you have done in the past, and thank you in advance for what you will do. I know who's taking care of me. I know who's taking care of me. Would you pray this aloud with me? Father, you are the source of my provision. Every good thing in my life has come as a gift from you. I acknowledge that you are generous, that you are trustworthy, and you are faithful to me. Thank you for taking care of me and my needs. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all the ways you provide. Thank you for what you have done in the past. And thank you in advance for what you will do. I know who's taking care of me. I think it's really important for us to acknowledge with some degree of frequency, I know who's taking care of me. Lord, it's you. Because we're going to hit the default button that says, I'm taking care of me. No, we have to come back to He's taking care of me. I had a friend who was on a flight one time, and they were up against a bulkhead, and it was him and a little bitty girl in the seat in between, and then her mom. And when the flight attendant said, let's have everyone fasten their seatbelts, the little girl just said, I don't need a seatbelt, I can hold on to myself. And my friend just laughed, and he thought, oh my, that's really us. I don't need a seatbelt, I can do this myself. Muhammad Ali was on the plane early on in his career, and the flight attendant came in and said, you know, over the intercom, you need to switch your seatbelt on. And she comes to Ali, and he's in the seat, doesn't have it on. She's like, sir, you don't have your seatbelt on. Would you please put it on? He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no airplane. I know who's taking care of me. I know who's taking care of me. And self-reliance is the enemy of everything God wants. And I think for most of us, it's the fear of not having enough that creates in us self-reliance. It's a fear. And the Lord says, you can trust me. I got this. I got this. So that's the first thing. Acknowledge that the Lord is the source of our provision. And the second thing is through prayer, refresh your trust in Him to provide for what you need for the day. It's looking to Him. It's taking our eyes off of ourselves, off of our situations, off of our circumstances. Paul says this in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything but in everything, or in some things, no, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And out of that, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. That we don't have to be anxious, that we can trust Him, that we bring these things to Him and we look up and we participate in His giving economy. My mother was a widow a number of years ago, and she was in a place of real loneliness. She had spent her time caring for her husband for quite some time. He had had several strokes. Now he's finally gone, and she's trying to get a grip on this, and she calls me on the phone. She's like, Bob, if I just had a friend, if I just had one friend. And I said to her, Mom, I think that God can do better than that. I think He can give you a lot of friends. So let's just pray for that. And so we prayed, and she cried, and prayed some more, and she cried. And then she went to this newcomers group a week later. The newcomers group is populated by people all 65 to 150. There's no newcomers there. They're all oldcomers. They vacuum her into this community. And the Lord provides her almost overnight with 20 or 30 friends. Simply because she asked. And the Lord didn't just say, here's one friend. He said, no, here's a lot of friends. I'm rich. I'm the King of heaven. I can provide for you better than you think. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says that the Lord provides us beyond what we can ask or imagine according to His power that's at work. It's according to His storehouse. And so the prayer would look like something like this. And Lord, I reaffirm my complete trust and dependence on you today. I present all my needs to you. Today I need I need this, I bring this to you. I trust you to provide for me, my son, my daughter, my friend, my neighbor, my colleague, my mom, my dad needs this. I bring this need to you, and I trust you to provide. Now, I'm not expecting that you're going to say exactly the way that I said that, so we'll skip the ones with the blanks. Pray this with me, at least the best that you can. Lord, I reaffirm my complete trust and dependence on you today. I present all my needs to you. Now think for just a moment. Today I need a, and now fill in the blank. Today I need a, bring it to the Lord. Some of you are thinking, Lord, I need a husband. Lord, I need a wife. Lord, I need a paycheck. Lord, I need a place to live. Lord, I need a car. Let's bring those to him. Today, Lord, I need a, say it. Just whisper it to him. But trust him. Today I need this and that. I trust you to provide for you for me. Read the last line of this. I bring this need to you and trust you to provide. I bring this need to you and trust you to provide. I want to ask that you would bring all of your needs to him today. Would you bring all of your needs to him? Every single one. Not just the big spiritual ones. But all of them. All of them. I want to ask that you would come and you would bring it, you would lay down these things at the feet of Jesus. I want to read to you one thing in closing here, and worship team, if you would come up. This is written by an author named Bruce Larson. He was quite impactful to me in my early Christian life. And he wrote this. For many years, I worked in New York City and counseled at my office any number of people who were wrestling with yes or no decision. Often I would suggest that they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. In the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all of his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. And there he is, the most powerfully built man in all the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. Now, that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now, come across the street with me. And on the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there, behind the high altar, is a little shrine of the boy Jesus. Perhaps 8 or 9 years old. With no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. My point was illustrated graphically, he says. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world. Will you do that this morning? And then do that tomorrow morning? And then tomorrow night? And then Tuesday morning, and then Tuesday night, and then Wednesday morning, yes, and then Wednesday night, and then Thursday, and then Thursday night, and then Friday. You see, you want me just to finish, right? It's like, Bob, we get it, but we don't get it. If we don't do it, we don't get it. All of us have all kinds of convictions and are things that we just say, but we don't do, and so we don't get it. And I want to ask you to take a step out, and I want to ask you to say these words to the Lord often and out loud. I need you, Lord. You are the source of my provision, that you are everything to me, and you take good care of me. I know who's caring for me. I know. And so I present my needs to you, Lord, and even my wants. And I trust you. I want to ask you to do it. Let's stand. Father, we are, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, faint-hearted creatures, that we settle for so much less than you want to give to us, simply because we do not ask and we do not trust. And I ask you, Lord, that you would change something in us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would change something in us in the realm of trust and dependence. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to walk in a fresh courage and confidence because we know who's taking care of us. The Apostle Paul was unbelievably bold because he knew who was taking care of him. And so many of the saints that have come after him, that are between him and us, have been people who put their true and complete confidence in you, and they lived with so much boldness and so much freedom. And so I ask this morning, Lord, that you would free us from fear and that you would free us from self-reliance. And that you would allow us, Lord, to walk in a kind of fullness that we've not known before, a kind of generosity we've not known before, a giving and a receiving and a giving and a receiving and a giving and receiving more and more, because we know who's taking care of us. And would you say that out loud? Lord, I know you're taking care of me. Say it out loud again. I know, Lord, you're taking care of me. And the Lord would say to you, I got this. I got this. Now, Father, as we worship you, meet us, I pray. In Jesus' name.